Well, I wonder if you feel exhausted this week. I know I do. Parenting is a full-time job, and I think we can all relate. But it can feel as fast and turbulent as a roller coaster at times, while other times it feels slow as molasses trying to get through the day. But I think it'll be a great relief for us this morning to turn our attention towards the day-to-day, that day-to-day grind that we do as parents, and look at where is God in all of that? Where is God in that? So it might feel like a backstep, but just for a moment, consider with me, who is God? Who is God? So we see a glimpse of God's identity throughout Scripture. He's actually very clear about who he is, right? And I just wanted to start this time off a little bit differently, just with a poll and a little bit of a response here from the audience. So can anyone list a character attribute of God? And this could be, I have the first is just God is creator. God is creator. So that's a character attribute of God. Can anybody name any others that you can think of? Holy. God is holy. That's a big part of his character and identity. Yes. Omniscient. Yes. All-knowing. Yes. Good. God is good. Yes. We see that a lot in Scripture. Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad he's patient and long-suffering with me and with all of us. Yeah. Anything else you guys think of?
Immutable.
Yeah. Okay. I didn't even have that one on my list, Aaron. So thank you. That's really good. Yeah. So these and a couple others I wrote down. He's lawgiver, right? He's given us the law. He's judge. He's savior. Okay. Providing his son, shepherd, king, sanctifier. So we see all of these are character attributes of God. But of all of these, maybe we would be surprised to find one on the list, and I actually neglected to mention it. God is Father. Okay, God is Father. And in addition to being all of those other things, Savior of the whole world, of the entire universe, creator of everything we see and know today, on top of being an all-powerful king that's reigning now, he is our Father. I mean, just thinking about that is pretty awesome. So God as Father is a critical part of his character and identity, and we see that all throughout Scripture. And we being sons and daughters, even more so critical to our identity and our relationship with him. So we're going to discuss that this morning, living life with God in the middle. And I think it's only fitting to start off this topic by considering God as Father himself. So he is the proto-parent. He's the first and will be the last. And he's always been Father no matter when time began, right? He was before time and will be after time as we know it. So while we consider these things this morning, let's be encouraged that he understands parenting intimately. And he understands parenting better than anyone ever, ever will and ever will be. And we should remember he understands then the day-to-day struggles that we have as we parent. And that should be of great encouragement as we think about our topic today. So his word and his way is for the day-to-day. His word and his way is for the day-to-day. So that's what we're talking about this morning. How we can live life while keeping God center stage. And that's a lot easier said than done, I understand. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't do that perfectly. I don't think anyone can do this perfectly. But God gives us some instruction in his word about how we can do that. So let's start our time in Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. And then we'll jump into our sub-bullet points. So Proverbs 1, 5 through 7 reads, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we can easily miss in this verse, in this passage, to be wise takes more than just hearing or understanding. It requires one to put God's word into action. So let's look at those connections real quick in our passage. We see hear is connected to learn. So hearing is, God just doesn't want us to hear. He wants us to learn from what we're hearing and to listen and apply what we're hearing. And then also understand is connected to guidance. So this indicates moving towards a goal, moving forward with Christ at the head, and taking those steps towards sanctification and towards the goal of Christ. And then on the flip side, we see fools, what fools do. So fools, not the wise, but fools, they don't just ignore wisdom, they actually despise wisdom. And some synonyms to help us understand that word, you know, to despise means to loathe, to detest, or to abhor. So basically to not just to ignore, but to actively go against wisdom. So what is the point with these kind of bullet points I've brought out? Well, we certainly shouldn't be fools, and I don't think any of us are in this room, because we're here, we're wanting to learn from God's word. And I don't think, but we can also, we can't just leave God's word where it's at. We can't just expect to read it and not take it in. So we need to take it in, soak it up, be willing to learn from it, apply it in our lives, and even reading it every day without the desire for it to change you, this can dampen God's word at work in your heart. So when we come to his word, let's come with an expectant attitude, willing to change. Okay, that was just basically introduction to our lesson here today. And where do we start? Where do we start this process of coming to God's word and applying it to our day-to-day life? Well, God tells us right here in Proverbs 1, 7, and 8, he says, by fearing him, by fearing the Lord. So let's go there now. So, and I'm calling this section the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1, 7 through 8. And Dennis Till did a really great job, thank you, brother, last week, outlining a lot about the fear of the Lord. And it harkens back to our motivation of parenting way back in like the third session. So let's briefly now just return to discuss some specifics about this topic, since we've already had a great overview from those two sessions. So as we walk through these, I want you to think about how God's desire for his children, which is all of us in this room, how his desire for us models what our desire for our children should be. So using God's model as a father and looking at this through that lens. So let's read it then, verses 7 and 8 now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So there's several points I want to bring out from this, just these two verses. But we can see the main driver is a father teaching his son. A father teaching his son. And just to remember that we are sons and daughters of God, and he's teaching us now. So let's think about that too. So the first point I want to bring up is that it's not rules. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. It's not rules. It's relationship. So remember that God doesn't just want robots. And I, for one, actually love robots. I'm a mechanical engineer. But he doesn't want us just to be robots. He wants sons and daughters that love and long to obey because we love and long for him. So that's kind of where this comes from. And we should value the relationship then with our children more than just valuing them to follow the rules we put forward or the things we tell them to do. We should seek a true relationship with them. And God's rules and his law, ultimately, they're not just to for us to obey blindly. They're actually to bring us in, bring us closer to relationship with him, bring us nearer to his own nature. And that's why he sets out for us his law, his rules, so that we can be with him, we can be like him. So they draw us in. They don't put us out. They don't put us away. Okay, point number two I want to bring up is that God desires hearts that hear, not hearts that hate him. Hearts that hear, not hearts that hate him. So our posture towards God's word should be expectant and exulting, and we should not close off our ears to hear his word. And then, and I see this happen in my day-to-day sometimes, is especially people that may not know Christ, they'll say, well, I just don't hear God working. I don't know God working. I don't see him. But we can't close off our ears and expect to hear, to know, to see his work. So we need to come to his word and hear him in his word. And then the other point I wanted to bring up is that hearing and listening are two different things. And I have to remind my daughters of this sometimes, where we can hear one thing and it goes in one ear and out the other. I don't know if you guys have heard that phrase, but that certainly happens in our house quite a lot. But listening is different. Listening is you're paying close attention to what's being said or taught, and then you're going to learn from it, take it into yourself, apply that in your own life. So instead of just being hearers only, like the scripture says, don't be hearers only, be doers. So listen intently and with a desire to do and respond to that word. Okay, thirdly, we see fearing the Lord brings life, and the life that it brings may not always be the life we want. You know, Dennis did a great job last week talking about how the fear of the Lord brings life, but the life that it brings is the one that God knows we need. So we might not want to do God's will and his law all the time, but we know and God knows that it's what is a good life. It's what defines getting closer to God looks like. And that life is unified in Christ. So with him forever, this life is that life that leads to eternity. So we shouldn't just long for a temporal life here and now where we enjoy the worldly whims. We shouldn't long for the eternal life, the life that leads to eternity with Christ. And then this offering of life, this offering of life through the fear of the Lord is actually better than any of the great treasures of the world. And in fact, the treasures of this world fade in comparison to the greatest treasure of Christ. So we can see that we should not point in our parenting to treasures here and now. We should point to that treasure in Christ in there and then, you know, with him in heaven. And we see that from Proverbs 15:16. And then where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so your children, as you parent, they're going to see your heart and see the motivations of your heart based on what you value. So let's value and treasure fearing the Lord, which is the greatest treasure of all. Okay, so we can see that there's a lot of fruit of fearing the Lord and how the Father is a model for parenting. So now let's look at some specifics, which I'm sure you've been really curious to hear about, right? About how we do this, okay? So we know that we need to do it and that the fear of the Lord is good for us, but how do we do this? How do we introduce or walk with Christ in our daily life? Okay, so the next section then is to let them hear. Letting them hear, and this means teaching the word. So teaching the word. We should realize something really profound here, and I'm just saying statistically, I think most of us, if not all of us in this room, are here now because God delivered us from our sin. And if he hasn't done that for you, we're going to discuss that, the gospel, here in just a moment. And I pray you listen real intently. But I think statistically, most of us are here for this class because he has saved us from our sin. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes, just about how he did that. So if someone were to ask you how you were saved, you may say God convicted you of your life of sin and rescued you from your depravity. You may say you were in deep darkness when Christ shone his magnificent light of grace into your life. You may resonate with the lost sheep, the lost coin, the woman at the well, the prodigal son, or like me, the man building his house on sand. and not on the rock, the foundation of Christ. But realize who your Savior is. Realize that he is this light of life, and that that life is actually more than just a person. It is the Word. You know, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he's referencing Christ here. So Christ is not just God. He's not just man. He is not just a sacrifice, which we need. He's all of these things, but more than that, he is the true revelation of God delivered to us, this Word of God come down to us to be with us. And that's what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. But the full and complete fulfillment of the old law came in Christ, and he's this provider of a new and better covenant now. You know, he did that by coming down as man, fully God, fully man, to die on the cross for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin that we all deserve to pay. And then he didn't stay dead, right? He rose after 3 days. And that's what we celebrate in Easter. So let's look at how this reflects into his character in Hebrews 10:14-18. I'm going to just read this for us briefly. So Hebrews 10:14-18, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." So we see here Christ has paid for our sin, and that his work for that payment is finished. His single offering perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And what was God's promise here then? That he would then put his law on our hearts. So he would, and I remember Ezekiel, you know, we have hearts not of stone anymore. They're hearts of flesh. They're hearts that can respond to him, right? So how amazing that the Lord in his wisdom sent his Son, the Word, to die so that a new word would be written in our hearts. This new law, this new nature would be given to us. And not a word that reads sinner, dead, long gone, hopeless, but one that reads saved, redeemed, adopted, son and daughter. So the word of grace, this word of grace has been put into you, brothers and sisters, into your hearts. And we should let that word shine from inside out, right? Let it work its way out of you. For how did you come to know Christ but through the gospel? The gospel, this good news, this message of good news that Jesus came and died for our sin. So maybe for you, it could have been through a parent, right? A parent sharing the gospel. It could have been through a loved one, a friend, an evangelist, a pastor, an elder. It could have been because of a trial, an accident. Maybe over the course of many years stumbling in the dark, you finally recognize the light. But you see, brothers and sisters, our children are just like how we once were. They are stumbling in that same darkness. They are lost sheep, and they are the prodigal son and daughter, right? God is so clear in his word that it's our responsibility then to teach them. And so let's look at a few more supporting scriptures here, which I think you'll recognize these, about teaching the gospel. So the first is Romans 10:13-16. And I think I broke these out in the handout as well. Yeah, so this is point B under number two. This says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So brothers and sisters, if we pause and think about it, this is exactly what the Lord in his kindness has done for you. If you are in Christ this morning, he in his kindness has brought someone to bring you this word, this good news, this gospel. And at one point or another, you did not call upon the name of the Lord. You did not call him Father. You did not even want to. But you heard, you have heard the gospel, and you have now believed. And so this passage, I think, is more commonly applied to missionaries, people being sent out to maybe lost people groups. But we should not forget that there's many who are lost that are very close to us, very close to you. Preach that same good news which has rescued you to your children. Let them hear those words. Let them hear those words. And take this good news to them daily. The other side of it is that we are directly commanded by God to teach. So the next section is from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So this says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So we see here in Deuteronomy, we're to make a daily habit of discussing the word of the Lord, right? The Lord says here for us that we need to have it first on our hearts. So he doesn't start with just deliver them the word. He says, have it on your hearts, right? So let me ask you this morning, are you hearing from this word? Are you hearing from this word? Are you spending time in it? Are you letting it change you, to mold you? Are you listening so that you can apply it? If your heart is not in the word, how can you expect it to be seen and picked up by your children, right? They're not going to see something that's not in you already. Secondly, when we are to teach the word diligently. We're to teach it diligently. That word diligently means to be hardworking and thorough in your duties. This means to be faithful in what you've been entrusted to do. And he's entrusted you with your children to teach and bring up in understanding. So some families may take this to mean they need a rigid structure to study God's word. I don't think that's a terrible thing to have a system or a schedule. But I think it can certainly have some drawbacks in parenting, right? So making your Bible time too rigid can lead your children to think of Devo's time as being boring or legalistic or even a punishment, right? And just be mindful of your kid's response if you have a Devo time that's at a certain time every day. If it appears they're not being joyful in receiving and accepting the word that you're teaching, maybe it's time to change things up a little bit, right? And we also see that the devotional time wasn't just meant for half an hour at a certain time every day. It's life itself is designed as a devotional time. So God instructs us here to talk to our children when we're sitting and when we're walking, when we're lying down and when we're rising. Any time and every time can be used to the time which we use to bring the word to bear in their lives. And this can be as simple as asking good questions. I think asking good questions is a great place to start. Let the word be the most common discussion point of your home, but that doesn't mean you have to just discuss the Bible, right? In your discussions about school, friends, hobbies, books, movies, you can draw out the ties that you see to the gospel and ask your children intentional questions about them recognizing those things or wrestling with certain things that they see in the world around them. And lastly, just, you know, an encouragement, let your parenting overflow with that joy that you have for the gospel. So if you are steeping yourself in the gospel, in that joy, let them see that joy. Let them see that joy. Okay, that brings me to the third point, and that's correction and discipline. And this might be a little surprising to see in the handout, but this is a huge part of parenting, right? So this is how we live practically with God in the middle, is we need to discipline and correct our children with God as the focus. So let's go back to the book of Proverbs as we look at this topic, and you'll see letter A, has Proverbs 22:6 listed. This says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And then later in chapter 22, it says in verse 15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." So Proverbs is full of these very direct instructions regarding disciplining our children. But have you ever wondered why? Why is it full of that? What does discipline show your children? Well, disciplining is not just about stopping bad behavior. It's a teacher. Disciplining with a desire for a heart change creates ample opportunities for gospel conversations. And it puts a spotlight on wrongness, on the depravity of our hearts, and then points to Christ, which is the righteous heart transformer. So in the moment, in the situation, whatever it is, it's going to point us not just at the wrong, it points us back to Christ, to the right. And disciplining let's think about this more practically. So in your day-to-day, how many times would you say you discipline your children? One time, 10 times, 100 times, hopefully not 100 times, maybe 100 times, sometimes. But it's certainly an active part of our day regardless. And I understand it, you know, that might change kid to kid, right? But it's a common part of the day. So two things here. If you find yourself choosing to ignore your children's actions, maybe by sweeping them under the rug and kind of not disciplining as much in the moment, think about two things. One, what does that teach your children about what you value and what God values? What does that teach your children about what God values? And then number two, the habits that fill that vacuum are fundamentally going to lack discipline. They're going to lack the righteousness of Christ, that lens which we long to teach them. So disciplining is very good to pointing your children to the right. But if you discipline your children over every little thing or too harshly in the moment, also think about what that shows your children about who God is like. Okay, if you're too harsh or too heavy with your discipline. And there's a fine balance between these two things. This is why it says in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love, right? So in our discipline, we should bring it to our children in love. We love our children. We want what is right for them. And so we discipline. And Ephesians 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So the ultimate goal is to speak the word of truth into the life of our children, which means that we show them that there's a wrong and a right. We show them that our actions and our choices do have consequences, and that's a good thing. And as we teach and discipline in that way, we can pray and we can cling to this promise that that will help them grow up in Christ. They will grow up in Christ. So each time you face a discipline moment, we should consider it a discipling moment. Each time we face a disciplining moment, we should consider it a discipling moment. This means you're not looking at what they did wrong under a microscope. And I will say I've spent hundreds of hours under a microscope in my PhD studies. I love microscopes, but microscope is not the tool for this, okay? This is often the temptation of my own parenting, is to put my children under a microscope. And my wonderful wife, Mary Grace, has had to remind me of this fact. Even this very week, when I delivered instruction a little too harshly to my children, you know, giving the correct instruction, but giving it in too direct or too harsh of a way. And pointing out that they will grow to imitate the way that I end up disciplining. They're going to grow and imitate how I instruct them. Not just with the words that I tell them are right and wrong. So that was very humbling this week to realize. And you see, I often consider correction and discipline maybe too narrowly. missing the larger picture. So instead of a microscope, we should be using a telescope. We should use a telescope gazing outward toward the horizon of their growth in Christ, seeing, you know, who God wants them to be, what God is making them to be, and we pray for that end, right? So think about how your words and actions in the moment of discipline can be forming your children. And are you asking them to conform to the standards of the world or to be transformed by bringing that word to bear in their life through godly discipline? And if you want to learn, think more about that, I would encourage you to review Romans 12, verse 2. And so a couple specifics, of maybe more helpful specifics, how we bring the word to bear in the lives of our children. Well, too strictly and rigidly, it will become legalistic. It'll become like legalism. But too loosely, and it will cheapen grace, and it might soften the gospel. So we should strive to teach the truth in love. And let's remember what love is. So 1 Corinthians 13 is a very classic passage to think about this. It says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we should discipline, which is in effect bringing the word to bear in our children's lives. We should do that in love. In love, meaning our discipline is gracious, understanding, as patient as we can be in the moment. I understand that's hard. And God-centered. And but again, we're also bringing truth. We're bringing that truth. That's a part of loving, is bringing the truth to your children. So let's be parents that strive to point our children straight to the gospel in the midst of their sin so that they can see the light of Christ shining in full strength. Okay, lastly on this long point, I would encourage you to pray with your children, taking a minute in the moment to talk with God, confessing sin, asking for grace and forgiveness. This teaches your children the importance of humility and models how you actually repent, how repentance actually happens. And this is something Mary Grace has also taught me by her example, which I'm very grateful for. And it's changed the way I see our children's sin. Our children's sin, even against each other and especially against us, our instruction, it's not just disobedience against us. It's disobedience against God. And we should point our children towards him through prayer in the moment, in the moment. We should also have grace with ourselves. And this is the flip side of applying this point. You and I both know that we will never be able to do these things perfectly. And thank goodness God knows too. He knows that we're not perfect now. And that's why he sent Jesus in the first place. This good news is for us just as much as it's for your kids, right? So remember, when you fail to discipline in the way that you should, listen to the Holy Spirit pulling on your heart. If he's drawing you to ask for your children's forgiveness, maybe you disciplined too harshly or too impatiently in the moment, don't ignore that compulsion to ask for forgiveness. And in fact, I'd encourage you, your children will learn so much more from you modeling humility and by asking them to forgive you for being too harsh or impatient, than even all the words of your teaching are going to show them. They're going to pick up more from you doing that with them than they might even pick up with you teaching. So I would encourage you to do that. Okay, now this brings us to our fourth and final point. Practicing trusting God, and in parentheses, let go. And this is a big deal for me too. So let's dive in. Our last point, maybe the hardest one yet, trusting God as you parent in your day-to-day. This can be the hardest because of what it means for you. Right now, in my family, we have really little kids, 7 and younger, and it's easy and good to put up tall boundaries, but it's much harder to work it's much harder work to start breaking those boundaries down when your kids grow older. So we're finding this is the case with our oldest, you know, breaking some of those boundaries down, letting her understand different situations, different contexts, different consequences. But letting your children make their own mistakes and understanding the consequences is very important in their development as they grow. And there's two extremes to this I want to look at briefly. So one extreme would be known as the helicopter parent. And maybe you guys have all heard that phrase, right? The parent who doesn't want their children to fall, so they never give their children the opportunity to fly or to run or to play. And this is actually my parenting tendency. I tend to be a helicopter parent, just full honesty. And one in which my wife helps to temper, which I'm very grateful for. But I tend to want to prevent suffering, and I forget that suffering is often actually our greatest teacher. So suffering can be our greatest teacher. It's not a question then of whether my children will suffer in this life. This life is going to be full of suffering that I can't control. And so it's actually a matter of teaching them how to suffer well, how you suffer when life brings you things that are uncomfortable, that are trials. What do they do with their pain and confusion when they're faced with it? And teaching them now when they're young to run to God is imperative for them to learn to trust the Lord in the future. And you know what that means, is that it means as parents, we also need to trust the Lord to do that. We need to trust him enough to let our children go and make those mistakes that they're bound to make, and that they will learn the lessons they need to learn. But there's another extreme, okay? So that's the one extreme, is being a helicopter parent. The other extreme is to be too lackadaisical, which I love that word, lackadaisical with our parenting. This may come about for the opposite reason. Maybe we want our children to experience all of the world, you know, learn from all of life, which means, you know, they might break a few metaphorical bones along the way. We should trust the Lord to help our children in their time of need, but also remember that the Lord has provided them two helpers already fit for the task, and that's you and your spouse. So ultimately, loving your children means coming alongside them in their pain and walking with them, not letting them experience it all in a vacuum. So if you have more of this kind of tendency, I would encourage you to think about the example of God's incarnation, of him sending his son to the world. You know, he stepped down into humanity, into our messiness, into our dirtiness and our darkness and our sin, so that he could save us. So let's model that sacrifice in our parenting by trusting the Lord to lead our children while also loving them enough to hold their hand along the way. Okay, how does Scripture then teach us to trust the Lord? So Scripture is very quick to point out our shortcomings as people. And I think I have Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 there in the handout. So that says, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So from this verse, we see that our heart tendency will be to trust ourselves over trusting the Lord. And we know and can measure our own strength. Perhaps that's what makes trusting ourselves easy. Whereas we cannot see or even fathom the strength of the Lord, right? I think this makes us tend to trust ourselves more easily and more readily. But if we think about it and take a step back, logically, who is stronger? The creator of the whole universe, who is all-powerful, all-present, and forever eternal, or his creatures that he made, right? I think logically we all know the answer, but in the moment it can be hard to trust that which we can't see. So let's remind ourselves of this fact often, that he is powerful, he is able, he is our creator, our sustainer, and our savior. And this verse also mentions that when we acknowledge or trust him, he will make our paths straight. And it's God's hand in our life guiding us as parents down the right path of parenting and guiding our children down their path of growing in Christ. So remember, as we teach the truth in love, letting them grow up in Christ, we also should be cognizant that we're growing in Christ as well, and that God is at work in both of our hearts, in all of our hearts. So let's not trust ourselves to do that work in their hearts or in ours. Let go of your kids and trust the Lord to hold them. Cling to Christ's promise in John 10, 28 through 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so let's pray to that end. Let's pray that the Lord would save our children, grow them up in Christ, and that we would humble ourselves to walk with them and know when to let go when we need to.